In Genesis 37, 12 through 28, we hear how Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. The man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life," Reuben said to them. "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are almost all the way through our series of difficult lessons that we tend to learn in life, but these are also lessons that can help our faith to grow. This week, the lesson that we are on is that families are messy, and that is something that we often find true in our own lives, where families are less than picture perfect. It's also one of those realities that we routinely find in Scripture. Families in Scripture are far from perfect. So let's jump in and look at a few of these families. If we begin at the beginning of Scripture with the book of Genesis, even with the first two people, we find that things get a little messy from the very beginning. There's Adam and Eve, the first two humans. Eve listens to the sly serpent and picks fruit from the tree that she is prohibited from eating. She takes a bite and offers some to her husband, who also takes a bite, disobeying God. This gets the two of them kicked out of the Garden of Eden that God had given to them as a place for them to live and flourish. Part of their punishment is that they will have to work hard, that they will labor. They must toil the ground to make food for themselves and find sustenance. Childbirth, Eve is told, will be difficult. So Adam sets to tilling the land and toiling and bringing forth food to keep them alive. And Eve, gives birth first to two sons, Cain and Abel. And these two boys begin to do as their father has done as they grow, tending the land. But they're your classic farmer-rancher split. Abel works the ground to grow produce. Cain works the land to grow animals. When it's time to bring their offering before God, Abel brings his best. Cain brings his almost best. And God is displeased with Cain. In fact, God is quite displeased that Cain offers something other than his very best to God. And there are consequences for Cain. And he, in his frustration, takes it out on his brother Abel, murdering his brother. It's a messy first family. As we continue reading through Scripture, we muddle through and make our way to Abraham, one of the great patriarchs of our faith, and yet his family isn't perfect. Abraham and Sarah were promised a son and a multitude of generations and offspring, so many so that they would number more than the stars in the sky, and yet in their aging, they remain childless. Abraham isn't too sure God's actually going to fulfill the promise, and so wanting that multitude of grandkids, great-grandkids, great-great-grandkids, and so on, Abraham devises another plan. He gets his maid named Hagar pregnant. She conceives a son and names him Ishmael. Hagar begins to taunt Sarah for her failure to conceive a child in her days, and it doesn't go over well with Sarah. Eventually, Sarah does become pregnant and gives birth to a child, a son named Isaac. And the taunting from Hagar and Ishmael doesn't stop. So they are put out into the desert, ill-prepared, no longer welcome to be a part of Abraham's family. It gets messy for Abraham. From there, things continue to be messy and even quite awful for families in Scripture. There are fathers who try to give away their young daughters to complete strangers to satisfy their carnal desires. There's a brother who cheats his sibling out of his rightful inheritance, all the while tricking a blind and aging father. There are fathers who trick their soon-to-be son-in-laws by swapping out the daughter they promised in marriage at the wedding bed. There's favoritism displayed by doting parents. There are affairs. There are children who are banished and sent away. We come to King David, famously loved by God, dear to God's own heart. King David, who has a fling with a girl in the neighborhood, who gets her pregnant, and then who has her husband killed to cover up the whole affair. The baby is born, but dies young. David also feels and knows what it is to be betrayed by another of his children. David's family is far from perfect, and yet he is a king who is close to God's own heart. Perhaps one of the messiest families we hear of in Scripture is Jacob's family. Jacob has two wives and ends up having each of their servants also conceive. He's got a total of 12 sons by these four women. And Jacob is one who plays favorites. He picks Joseph, the oldest son of his favorite wife, for special treatment. He gives him a special coat, a robe with long sleeves. We think of this as Joseph's coat with many colors, signaling his father's lavish love. One day, when all of the other sons have gone to tend the flock, to be out in the fields, Jacob calls his favorite son, Joseph, the one who he has kept at home for a lighter workload. He calls him to him and says, "Joseph, go check on your brothers. See what they're up to and bring me word." So Joseph heads off to find his brothers to see what they are doing, to see how it is with the family livestock. Joseph's brothers see him coming from far away. They recall how much they despise this younger brother, and they come up with a plan to kill him. However, the oldest brother, Reuben, being maybe the most responsible of them, comes up with another plan in his head, one that he uses to help soften the blow to the family. He tells his brothers, "Just throw him in this old abandoned well over here," planning to go and rescue him from it later and send him off quietly back to Dad. But while Reuben's off checking on a sheep, the rest of the brothers sit down to lunch and see a caravan in the distance coming their way, a caravan with traders headed to Egypt to sell their goods and the things that they acquire along the way. The brothers come up with a scheme to get rich quick while also getting rid of their brother. When the caravan nears, they sell their brother Joseph to those headed to Egypt. To cover it up, they strip him of his coat and find an animal and put the animal's blood on the coat so that they can take it back to dear old Dad and tell him, "Well, I guess the wild beast got him while he was out here. You know, you hadn't sent him out in the field much, Dad, and he didn't quite know the danger he was in. Sorry we couldn't keep an eye on the youngster all the time for you. Too bad." But that's not the end of Joseph's story. In fact, that's not the end of his interactions with his brothers, with his messy family who has now sold him into slavery in Egypt. Joseph and his brothers meet again in Egypt quite a while later, as Joseph is doling out grain and food to starving people of neighboring countries of Egypt during a severe drought and famine that affects the area. Joseph recognizes his brothers, but his brothers do not recognize him. He is a chief steward in the Pharaoh's household, in charge of oversight of the king's affairs. Joseph has one of the special royal cups slid into the grain bag of his brother Benjamin. He then alerts the palace guards that something has been stolen and that they should search the sacks of his brothers. The guards do. They find the cup. They arrest and detain the brothers. And Joseph uses this opportunity, catching them stealing, to reveal himself to his long-lost brothers. He forgives his brothers for selling him off into slavery and sends them back to their father, well fed and equipped. In fact, telling them, come to Egypt, stay here, I will help take care of you and see you through this famine. Joseph belongs to a complicated and messy family. But God uses the mess to make sure that the family is taken care of during an unanticipated famine. When it comes to family mess, the Bible has a lot of it. And if I were to guess, I would say you and I also have a little bit of individual or family mess in our lives. However, unlike Scripture, we are pretty quick to try to cover it over, to present ourselves to the world, to the church, as those who have it pretty well together. Confronting our messiness in our families, in our communities, is not easy. We don't enjoy showing off our struggles, our dysfunction. We prefer to hide it away, to stash it in one of those pits, if possible. On Sunday mornings, we push away the imperfections. We put on our best clothes, our best face, our best behavior, and hope that people see only the good in us. Hurting people, families who worry about what the rest of the community of faith will think if they only knew the truth, is what we all are. But here's what I know to be true. We must bring our messiness, our brokenness, our hurt, our shame, and our whole truth to God so that it can be redeemed and healed, restored and supported. The role of the community of faith, of the church, is not to ridicule or to cast despair, but is instead to listen, to share, and to remind of all that Christ has taught us. The church is the place where hiding and masking is not necessary, for God knows us well, from the inside out. And even in knowing us so well, God loves us unconditionally. This is the place where we, alongside others, find hope and wholeness, where Christ is alongside of us. So I appreciate that Scripture models so many messy families without trying to hide things away, without trying to mask over the lying, the dysfunction, the deceit, the pain, because it means that we get to see the forgiveness, the healing, the restoration that is possible with God's help. It should give us hope when we come across those places in the Bible where we think, now, how did you get into the Bible, into God's story? Because it's often quickly followed by the thought of, I'm so glad that you are a part of God's great story, because you remind me that I am not the only one who makes a mess of life. In Scripture, we see generation after generation living in messy family lives, engaging in hurtful behavior, and yet somehow they continue to be God's chosen people, fulfilling God's very purposes on earth. We are a continuation of God's people. We are messy too. We have flaws and failures. We have our own imperfections and brokenness to contend with. We are messy. And yet sometimes we feel like we have to hide it. But the good news is we don't. The good news is that from the beginning of time, people and families have always been messy. There's no such thing as a perfect family. Even Jesus' own family left him in Jerusalem at the temple. Since the beginning of time, God has had a plan for how to love our messy selves, our messy families, how to come to us in the midst of the mess, and how to use it for God's glory. I'm reminded in the pardon following our prayer of confession as we prepare for Holy Communion, we hear these words: Christ died for us while we were still sinners. That proves God's love of us. God and good news come to us, even and especially in the mess of our lives. We have no need to hide, to mask, to paper over. We have no reason to run from God or the church when the mess gets real. We don't have to put on a happy face just to come to church, even if things aren't okay. You and I are a part of what God is doing. And we don't have to wait until we get ourselves, our families, our matters perfectly in order for God to use us. We had the examples of Adam and Eve, of Abraham and Sarah, of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, of David and the others who would have never measured up to a standard that says, I deserve to be used by God. And yet, these are greats in our faith. It's time we stop hiding. It's time we stop masking over our lives and instead offer ourselves, our whole selves, to God for God's use. Maybe, just maybe, through us, the world will be able to see a God who gives us daily strength and hope, a God who desires followers of every kind, a God who makes it possible to be a better parent, to be a better child, to be a better sibling, to be a better friend. And through us, may others see God who walks with us and desires to walk with them, even in the midst of mess. Amen.